Almighty, all-knowing and all-powerful Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking your word and asking, Lord, that through your word you guide us. We pray, Heavenly Father, we glorify you by all we say and do in our lives. We seek you, Heavenly Father. We pray our hearts are in the right place to seek you, and we glorify you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are sick today. We pray for Christians who are not able to make it here today. We pray for Sergio's family and for others who are sick among us. We pray for our nation, Heavenly Father, that you guide our nation towards you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we take your word out and glorify your name. We pray for the speaker, for his preparation. We pray that these things stay in our minds. And we pray for your glory and ask for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, brother. I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 9. There's a phrase here, a thought here that I would like to develop with you this morning. And it talks about in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we see that phrase being used there. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, send out laborers into his harvest. Now the next slide, the next set of scriptures, if you would. Same thing said in Luke chapter 10. Different setting, but he's talking about again when he sends out the 70, two by two, and he tells them before they're commissioned that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Very same thought, different setting. And then he has this thought one more time in John chapter 4, at least one more time I want to look at, is that he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So if it was just one time, that'd be something. But to see it used so many different times in his teaching, it leads to the question, if you would please, the next chart, that what did Jesus mean when he said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? What's he discussing in that thought? Because it's obviously used quite a bit. But what was his thinking? What was he mindful of, or what could he have been mindful of, or at least wanting people to be mindful of in hearing that statement?
The spiritual harvest of souls.
Okay, right. The spiritual harvest of souls. I think that's exactly right. He's talking about the spiritual gathering of people, of winning people to the Lord, we might say, saving people. I think that would be true. I think that's what he's looking at. You know, when he saw people, he saw a harvest that needed to be gathered. And his concern was, we need more workers, right? The harvest is plentiful. There's just so much to gather in, but we need some more workers getting this done. What about this next question here? What similarities exist between harvesting grain and evangelism? What are some parallels between the concept of going out and getting the grain in and evangelism, or harvesting souls, as a brother said? What's some parallel? What's some similarities there? Okay, good. Yeah, that there's a seed that's been planted and cared for and nurtured that has been developed. Right. That there is a seed involved. That's very true. Okay, it takes time for the seed to mature or ripen. Exactly. You know, and it takes time for people to be converted to the Lord. Exactly. Anything else?
Both takes work.
All right. Both takes work. All right. That's exactly right. So what, like what? What type of work? What comes to mind?
Well, they have to be taught. That's
exactly.
It takes sacrifice in doing that.
Right. It takes sacrifice and effort to actually teach people that seed or share that seed. So it does take work to go out and, you know, prepare for this harvest. It does. It takes effort on our part. Any last thought? Any last comparison?
Weeds.
Oh, say it again.
Weeds.
Ah, you got to watch out for the weeds. That's true. Exactly. Constantly having to protect the plant or the seed. McCord, did you have something? All right, the value is after the harvest, then that's true. The value of having them collected or gained, gathered. There's the victory, certainly. So, those are all good thoughts, but that's what he's saying. You know, Jesus is building on that idea of, my goodness, the harvest is so plentiful. It's there. There's just so much to this. If we just had a few more workers. And so that question, the next question, if you would, please. My clicker's delaying today. My next question. There you go. Thank you. What does it mean to pray for laborers to be sent into his harvest? What does that mean? Pray. Because every time he said that, in each of those settings, his conclusion was, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Look, the fields are white. They are ready, white for harvest. Say it again. All right, to pray for willing workers, people who are actually willing to get involved in going out and doing this work.
For those who are already out there doing the work.
Okay, that's true. Pray for those who are already doing it, right? Pray that they might what?
Have success and that they stay with it. They stay to
the, exactly. The right. Have success, have endurance, patience, commitment, not giving up, not losing sight of what it's all about. But see, that's what Jesus was praying for. He's praying for more people like us. It's right there. He's saying it's right there. The success, the harvest is there. I just need more people going out there getting it. I need more people involved in this work. I believe that's all of us. I believe we all have a part, next slide please, in being people who gather in this harvest. Because again, the harvest is plentiful. And if it wasn't, time would cease, right? I mean, the Lord sees there are people still to be won, right? That's why he's long-suffering. He's patient so that people might come to repentance. Well, he saw in Noah's generation, the world was exceedingly wicked, and then he judged it. Well, obviously, there's still somebody left to be won to the Lord. There are still other people to be converted to the Lord because time is still here. And so we need to be people who all of us are mindful of it the way Jesus was. And just need more people going out doing this. And so the objective here, I believe, should be to work together to save more souls. I believe this is something we all should be involved in. And in doing this, I believe a good point to make is, number one, that it does begin with a seed, as was already suggested. It all centers around a seed because the first point is that life begins with a seed. Life is in the seed. And, you know, that's just so true. That all that potential is there within that little body. And so we have to be people who understand that when it comes to the Word of God. The next slide, if you would. There was a period of time where I got into this gardening when we lived in Beaver Dam. Had a nice little spot there outside the preacher's house. And I really enjoyed it there for several years. And it was just something about getting out there and working the ground, working the seed, caring for the plant. And then seeing the plant mature. The next slide, please. Because that little garden would really fill in. And it was just something to see all that. You know, it was just something to see that growth that came from that little seed. And then all that potential was realized. But that if you didn't go out and get it, Right? If you just let it grow and say, wow, that's a great picture. What was the point of growing it if you're not going to go out and get it? But you see, it all begins with the seed. Now, it came out like that. That all that potential was there in that little kernel with some time and work and effort. All that's involved. And that's what we need to see about the Word of God. Next chart, please. That the Word of God is a seed. It's a seed that, well, how about that? Was it at home?
Well, of course.
Man does an invitation on Wednesday, takes the clicker with him. How about that? It was that good. It was so good, he took the clicker with him. And it was good. It was a real good talk. But we see here that the Word of God is a seed. That's what he wants us to realize. And again, what's true about a seed that's also true about the Word of God? What's the main parallel here? What has to be done?
Broadcast.
That's right. It has to be planted, has to be cared for, has to have the weeds separated from it. Right. And that's what he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 1, that you and I are saved by this seed. It says in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's where salvation is, through the Spirit, that's the one who gave the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, you can take a seed from centuries ago and care for it, plant it, nurture it, and all that, and it'll produce life, even today. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. It's been revealed for 2,000 years now. But you take that seed, it doesn't matter where you plant it. If you work it, you're going to have some growth from it. And that's true for us today, that there's life in this seed, okay? There's life in that Word, and that Word is going to be here as long as there is time, is what man's going to come and go, is what God says. We're like the grass that withers away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. This Word's always going to be here. And as a result, it has all that potential. And so, in looking at the seed, several parallels, again, it's from God, but the seed only produces one type. You know, it produces after its kind. That's a law God put into this world. And that Word is going to produce something. It's going to produce one type of faith, one type of response, one type of disciple. And so it's going to produce the same kind everywhere you plant it. And then we'll see that the seed accomplishes God's will. And then, of course, the final point is it must be planted and nurtured. But you see all this. That the seed is from God. You know, we sing that song, He holds the germ within His hand. Let's see. Our God, He is alive, I believe, is the song that phrase is in. You know, He holds the germ, that life. He holds life within His hand. And life does come from God. Well, the Word of God is from Him. That's the life. The seed of eternal life is from God. Okay? This is not something that the elders of this church came up with. It's not something that some preacher came up with from here. It's not something that the members came up with. This Word has life because it's from God. And so when we take that and we plant it, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce what God intended it to produce. But the Bible's from God. Okay, that's what makes this book so special. Okay, it's not from man. It's not invented by man. It's by the breathing of God. Every time you speak a word, air comes from your mouth. You breathe. You speak your words. And the Word of God has been inspired. He spoke this. He revealed it, if you will. The author of it. And He did this so that you and I might know how to live for Him. That we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything we need to know to live for God is right there. That's how much potential is in that book. In that seed. And of course it goes into eternity, the consequences from it. Anything you want to mention on that? Comment on that? About the seed coming from God. Okay? And that's what we're doing. We're taking this Word and we're planting it, okay? We're planting it in people's hearts to produce a fruit. And it's going to produce the same thing everywhere you go. It's going to be that if you take a pumpkin seed in Kentucky, it's going to be a pumpkin in Texas. It's the same thing. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. It does the same thing everywhere. Wherever you plant it, wherever you work it, wherever you nurture its teachings, whether you're in Kentucky or whether you're halfway around the world, same thing. You're going to get the same plant. You're going to get the same results. That's the power of God's Word. That's what Paul said. He says, "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went. So that, of course, is based on the fact that the Word of God is true. Okay? So it produces the same thing everywhere. It accomplishes God's will. How many times have we heard this beautiful thought from Isaiah 55? That my word, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What does that mean? Let me just ask you that. What does that mean when he said that in Isaiah 55? What's your thoughts on that? What's God trying to say about his word? Okay, it always produces?
I've heard this often referred to as the boomerang verse.
Oh, the boomerang verse, okay.
It comes back to God like a boomerang.
Oh, okay. All right, it comes
and
back.
When it comes, you can throw a boomerang and it not do anything to come back to you. But in this case, when you throw the verse as a boomerang, it comes back with even more.
Okay, good. Good thought. Okay, really good thought. So God authorizes it, he issues it. But then it comes back and accomplishes his will, and even more than we expect. It's a good thought. But my word will not come back void. In other words, there's power in that, right? My word will do what I intend for it to do. So what do we need to learn from that? What do we need to be mindful of if that's what God is saying about his word? What do we need to realize then? What's the power to save people? Is it your ability to speak? Is it your ability to get along with people? Is it you? Is it all in you? And isn't it me? I mean, these are certainly aids, right, in nurturing the word, but the power to save people is not you. You don't have to learn some type of sales skill to somehow be effective or, accomplish God's will in evangelism. We just need to preach that word, teach that word. It has the power to save people, right? So his word is saying it will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So if he's saying, okay, we need more workers to harvest this field, then we need to realize the power is not in us. It's in God. Now, he can use us. He can use our strength, which is what we need to be mindful of. But again, at the end of the day, if somebody's going to be converted to the Lord, it's going to be because they heard the word and learned the word and were taught it. So that's important to know about the seed of God. Anything on that before we move on? Okay, it accomplishes his will. I think another good point is it must be planted, which we've already alluded to. The seed is not going to produce in that bag on the rack or in that jar on the shelf. All that potential is there, but if it's not planted, it's not going to be realized. And that word has all kinds of potential. It will never come back void. It will do its job. It's living, is what Hebrews says. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's living. This word is. Has potential to affect every soul of every generation. But we've got to plant it. We can't keep it on the shelf, if you will. And that's the truth in looking at this, that our heart is the soil, God's word is the seed, and we have to receive that seed to be saved. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, James 1:21. So we have to receive it, right? But we also have to be people who teach it or plant it. And we plant it through teaching and through learning like we're doing now and being able to share it with other people. Okay? So again, you have all that potential, but if it's not planted and nurtured, you know, what's the point of that? And really, what is the point of us learning all of this if we don't share it? You know, by this time you ought to be teachers, is what he told the Hebrews. So there comes a point where we need to be people who are ready to share this with other people. All right, so God says this in John chapter 6, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, how in the world is God going to teach you or teach anybody? I know what people want to say, that God said this to me last night, God said this to me the other day, or God called me in this manner audibly to think this or believe this or do this. I know that's what people want. But how are people going to be drawn to God? When they hear and learn the Word of God, the will of God. That's how they're drawn to God, right? And that's what we have to understand in sharing this with other people. That this is God's way of converting them to Him. Now let me ask this question. Maybe this is a good thought for us to consider. Does the grain need harvesting? Does the grain need harvesting? Do people outside of Christ, that is those who are lost in sin, need to be harvested? And I know we're all going to say yes, but my question is why? Why do they need to be harvested? Say it again, please. All right, they're lost. You know, and what's the consequence of that? Eternal damnation? Exactly. That sin separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death, that separation. And every sinner has that. So they're in a lost condition, and they need to hear this seed. Yeah, Mike. Wow. Right. How about that? What if somebody had said about you, he was not worth harvesting? It's a really good thought. You know, and what has that gospel done for you? What's it done to your life and your family? I mean, it's profound, right? It saved us, really. Not only eternally, but even in this life, it saved us from so much pain and destruction. But again, what if nobody had reached out to you with it? Because again, how's a person going to get this? They have to be taught it. All right, so what's going to happen if we don't harvest these people? You mentioned eternal damnation back there. What else is true?
They'll go to hell.
Right, yeah, going to hell. I mean, nobody likes to think about that, including me. But that's a consequence of sin, this eternal division or separation from God. It's true. See, they need salvation, just like we needed salvation before the gospel. Paul said he became all things to all men that he might save some. So Paul realized, okay, if I don't reach out to these people, they're not going to be saved. He's not saying that if I don't reach out to these people, they will be lost. They're already lost. They need salvation. And the only person who can do this in saving them is, of course, the one who defeated the grave. Okay, so they need salvation. Or as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says it this way, in talking about the manner in which we teach people, how that's relevant. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that A servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So what's the condition of somebody? According to that verse, what's the condition of somebody who is lost in sin? They're in the snare of the devil. What's that mean? Any other translations on that verse in here today, the snare of the devil? What's another translation on that? The snare of the devil. Okay, right, that you have a condition where a person can refuse, and obviously we're going to be people who encourage them to accept the truth, you know, to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I don't care who you are. If you are captured, okay, if you are captured by someone else, then you are obviously a person who is confined. You are in a condition you cannot deliver yourself from, right? And that's what he's saying. That's the language he's using. That here's a person who's been taken over by the devil. And so the person who's going to come in and deliver them to unlock the chains is you. You're going to do it. But you're going to do it with the key of truth, the key of God's word. And he's saying you're going to come in and you're going to teach the truth that they might come to repentance, to know the truth, that they may come to their senses. So this is a self-inflicted confinement, right? Come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now, how many times do we view people like that, though, who are outside of Christ? How many times do we view them as people who are eternally lost if we don't say something? It's serious, you know, and that's why we need to be mindful of it. It says that Paul, after he talked about how we're all going to stand before God and give a judgment for the things we've done in the body, both good and evil, he says that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. That day is coming, and we need to realize that. But he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's that mean? What's the terror of the Lord? Well, what did Paul think? What was he thinking when he said that? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. There's going to be a judgment day, exactly. There's going to be punishment, right? Right.
Let alone a judgment of punishment from the Creator.
True.
That's going to be the ultimate punishment beyond our depth of understanding.
Right. That's true. And it is beyond our understanding. I mean, think about it. And I know there are times like, there's just no way God's going to do that. No way. But then he says, okay, the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the Scripture, or patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He says you go back to the Scriptures and you learn from those stories. And you can learn the judgment of God by going back and looking at the stories. I mean, it's not just disgust, but he was just so offended by Noah's generation, that the thoughts and intents of their hearts were on evil continually. Which means what, by the way? I mean, the majority of people, and there were most likely millions of people in the world at that time, but the majority of those who had reached the age of accountability, we might say, their hearts and their thoughts were on evil continually. And he was sorry that he made man. So what was man thinking about? Carnality, right? The flesh, this world, ungodliness that was consuming his thought, her thought. And so God could see that this was a case where man was not going to change. And so he said, okay, they're gone. He wiped them out. Listen, if God flooded Warren County, and how many are in this county? What's the population? 120? I'm telling you, if you woke up tomorrow and 119,000 people and 992 are gone, in other words, 120,000 people are gone except for 8, what would you think? You'd think, my goodness, what devastation. But he didn't just flood Warren County in Genesis. He flooded the entire earth. Everybody was gone. He wiped out everybody except for the 8 souls in that ark. And the reason he did that was because of the evil that was in man's heart. And that's what Paul said. Look, knowing that God is very much capable of judging mankind, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen, there's a judgment day coming, friend. And I need you to be mindful of it. And here's how we're prepared for it. You're prepared for it by coming into this ark. You're prepared for it by coming into Jesus. You're prepared for it by receiving the seed that will not only save you eternally, it'll transform your life here and give you such a blessed life here. Peace. Now. And so that's what we're doing, okay? We just can never become complacent on this, thinking that, well, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. That's the deacon's job. Okay? Let them go out and harvest souls. Well, remember what Jesus said? He was praying that there would be more workers out there. And I believe you're a worker. We sing, we want to be a worker for the Lord. Well, come on now. I mean, I know what it's like to get so busy in life that we lose sight of this. That the people around us are not just the people who work at this store or that store or go to this class or that class or just another car on the road. That's an eternal soul that has to answer to God. That's how we got to view people. Everybody we see is going before God. Everybody. Everybody we see on television is going before God. Every person. And so we have to be people who are so concerned about the lost. Okay? Anything you want to add to that before we move on? Okay. Well, what about this question then? How do we do it? How do we harvest? You know, I know we all want to. I have no doubt about it. We all want to. But what must happen to evangelize effectively, to give that seed a real chance? What has to happen? Wow, that's a good thought. You got to prepare yourself and prepare the soil, really, right? But Johnny said you just can't throw the seed out there on top of the ground and just hope it takes off. You know, you got to do some prep work, right? Again, of yourself and of the soil. You know, it takes time, and that's a way of prepping the soil, is to win people's confidence. To let them know you love them, to befriend them. You know, that's part of it. That's part of preparing the soil. But being prepared to share the seed, becoming skillful in learning how to plant the seed and how to care for the plant. It's a good thought. What else has to happen in order to evangelize effectively? Yes, brother.
Once that seed is planted and sprouts, you can't abandon it.
Okay.
Like a newborn baby, you've got to feed and nurture and care for it.
Right.
Otherwise, it will die.
Right. Yeah, that's a good thought. We were talking about that some in a devotion Friday morning. You know, we have to be people who make disciples of people. You know, of not just bringing them to the Lord, but caring for them afterwards, making sure they're matured and developing and being led properly. That's just as important. I mean, it's not just getting the thing started. Like you said, you got to nurture this thing. Very important. How do we evangelize effectively? Yeah. Go ahead.
You know, used to people, farmers early in this country, before they plant, they burn off the field. They get rid of the weed seeds, and we get rid of the weeds, and it fertilizes. And it's easy for us to go out and see these people who are down on their luck, whose life has burned them out.
Okay.
And to pass by them. And those may be the very fields that we need to be working at sometimes.
How about that?
The person who is really down on their luck. It's easy to pass that by.
Right. That's another good point, is we can't prejudge, you know, who's going to receive the seed and who won't. So we have to be people who are looking for any person who would be receptive to the truth. Love for all men. Yes, sir. Yeah, brother.
I think one of the fundamental things that we've not mentioned yet, God is love. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to be godly, I have to love. I have to care.
Absolutely.
I will be a lousy farmer if I don't care about my harvest, if I don't care about the crop. When we look around, we tend to look at people and judge the soil, and you go back to that parable, and there is no soil testing. It is a broadcast message. You send the seed wherever you can.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that not because God tells you to, and not just because you hope that maybe you'll be effective that way. You do that because you care about all types of soil.
Right.
You can't control the response, but man, if you could, you'd get in the driver's seat for them, and you'd take them all the way to salvation.
Absolutely.
We've got to love people enough, and we're not real good at that sometimes.
Well, you need to be. We all need to be. I think you are. I think you love all men, all mankind. But we do. We can't be selective, you know, of who we want to be led to the Lord. Let's see. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he loves all of us. Yeah, that's exactly right. He loves every single person you see. God loves that person so much that he sent his son to die for that person. That's how much one person said, you know, you can tell the soul's valuable because of the effort put forth by God and the devil to get it. That's true. I mean, that you have some value to you because the God of heaven and the devil are both fighting for it, for you. So, yeah. All right, so that love, that great love for all mankind. All right, good. Anything else? Okay. Oh, yes, Carol. True. Right. Very good. Thanks anyway, Matt. But you're right. We have to be converted anyway, or to ourselves. I'm sorry. We ourselves have to be converted to the truth in following the Lord. And I was thinking of that verse in Romans 2, you know, where you're confident that you can lead others and you're this great guide, but have you taught yourself? You know, do you live it yourself? All right, so here's a couple of thoughts. We've got to teach the truth. Okay, again, the power to win people to the Lord is not in some just great charismatic skill we have. Okay? Now, we're all capable of filling every pew in here with our charisma. That can happen. But the goal here is not to fill this building, right? What's the goal? The goal is to convert people to the Lord. And it may be we have fewer people here from doing it. It's up to the Lord on that part. But the goal should be to teach the truth and bring more people to the Lord. That's how people are won to God, converted to God. I don't think I have this verse up there. Oh, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how does the truth set somebody free? Free from what? The bondage of sin, that's true. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from the bondage of sin. Right? What else? Set you free from the lies, right? And you've told yourself, or others have told you, you can be set free from that, from the false ideas, the false doctrine. The truth will set you free. You know, if you're willing to abide in the truth and accept the truth, there is nothing that can't be done in serving the Lord. Romans 10 talks about that we live in a time when people who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they don't believe? Right? And how can they believe without a preacher? So he says, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no way somebody's going to change their life to serve the Lord if they're not shown why and shown how. And so the word is needed. We have to teach the truth, and then we have to do it in love. As was already stated, we have that love for all people, but we do this in a proper way. It's not enough to say, well, I threw it at them. They didn't take it. It's their fault. No, it doesn't work that way. God teaches us that we have to plant this, right? And the way that we do this is by opening the soil, letting the soil be open to the truth. We do this with love and humility. I read for us in verse, what time is class over?
You got about 5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay. Paul says he became all things to all men, that he might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, but not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Okay, so briefly, what does that mean? He became all things to all men.
He's given it to you. Why not accept it? I sure don't want to go to the torment.
Right.
If a person knows it, and he just wants to go out here and play patty cake, make a long story short, he's either going one place or the other.
Right. Yep. Right. Because, again, the power. Go ahead.
They don't want to do what God says to do after all these years. I'll be 69 here soon. And I know when I was younger, I wanted to go and do what everybody else was.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was headed one way.
Okay.
And I should have been the other
way. Right. And so somebody came and shared the gospel with you, and you accepted it. You received it. And it transformed your life. But somebody loved you enough to reach out and teach you. Okay. Everybody in here, anybody who's ever been converted to the Lord, was in that shape or is in that shape because somebody taught them. We're all here because somebody taught us. All right, so the truth has to be taught, but it has to be taught in love. And that spirit of gentleness and meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, you can't be quarrelsome. You got to be gentle, able to teach, patient, you know. If there's one term that defines farming or gardening, you've got to be patient. You can't expect it to produce overnight. All right, let me get to this. I'm looking for people who want to study the Bible, especially in our community. And so my question is this, because I mean, not everybody can do this. I can, and I'm willing, and by the grace of God and the generosity of the church, I'm in a position where I do have time to go out and find people. But I'm asking you, who do you care about so much that you hope they will be open to studying the Bible? And I want to go see them. I want to go knock on their door. I want to go introduce myself. I want to go and let them know that, look, we're looking for people who want to study the Bible, either in person or through the mail or online or whatever. And you have somebody at West End Church of Christ who submitted your name because they care about you. And they thought of you. The preacher asked for a list of people. He asked for a name or two from each person who's interested. And this person put you down because they care about you. And I'm here to meet you. And I'm here to extend this opportunity to you. And that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want to do, to go out and do in our community. Now, if you have people in Hawaii, I'll go see them too. I don't mind. I have no limits on this. But preferably in our community, you know, where a little easier for me to get to. But I'm serious. And if you have a list of people, because sometimes a different person can be more effective than ourselves in reaching out to our family or people we were close to. Sometimes it can take a different person to do that. All right, so send me that email or give it to me in person, the list of names. And I'm going to go see them. I'm going to go see somebody. And I'd love to go see people that you care about. But listen, I can't promise that they'll obey the truth, so I'm not making that guarantee. You know, Paul says that he watered Apollos, or he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The increase is up to God. I can't guarantee the increase. But what I can guarantee is my approach in humility and love. And that's what I'm looking for. Thank you, friends. Appreciate your participation today.